Well, today we're going to continue to examine the goodness of God. We have a Christmas story because God is good. If you look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message. I'm going to ask all that are able to do so to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Our theme for this series comes from Psalms 100 and verse 5. For the Lord is always good. He is always loving and kind. And His faithfulness goes on and on to each succeeding generation. And then our text for the goodness of God has been Psalm 23. We're down to verse 4. And if you would, read along out loud with me the first four verses of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. And then in John's Gospel, we read the words of Jesus when He said, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep." Let us pray. Gracious God, help us today to understand that we can be the sheep of Your pasture, that God, that You are wanting to be the good shepherd of our lives. Speak to us, God, today about what that means. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This past week, I read a story about Chippy the parakeet. Sang beautiful songs in the cage of their owner. Well, the owner decided that Chippy's cage needed to be cleaned, so she hooked up the vacuum cleaner. And she went over there and turned the vacuum cleaner on. About that time, the cell phone rang. And so she said, "Hello." And all of a sudden, the parakeet got sucked up in the vacuum cleaner. Well, she said, "Oh my goodness," she put the phone down, turned the vacuum cleaner off, opened it up, and fortunately, Chippy was still alive, a little rattled, covered with dust and dirt. And so the owner picks Chippy up, runs into the bathroom, turns on the cold water, and washes all the dust and dirt. And by this time, the little parakeet is freezing cold, shivering all over. And so, "Oh, I know what I'll do." So she pulls out the blow dryer and turns it on high. A week later, somebody said, "How's Chippy doing?" "Well, Chippy seems to be doing fine. She just doesn't sing as much as she used to, though. Probably suffering from PTSD. Well, the owner didn't treat the parakeet very good under that circumstance. The Bible says that all of us are like sheep. That being the case, how does Jesus treat His sheep? Well, the Bible says here that His rod and the staff of the shepherd comfort the sheep. Since most of us don't know much about sheep and shepherding, a little explanation here is needed. What is a rod and a staff anyway? Well, number one, a rod is a tool for guarding and protecting. A shepherd would go find a young sapling tree and would dig it up and then would cut it off, measure it out to their right size and take the root ball and trim it up, smooth it out, and make the end of it would be like a club. And then they would take some nails and they would drive it into that root ball of that tree and weight it down to get it a certain weight. And then what the shepherd would do is use that rod, that club, to fight off the wolves and the lions and the bears in order to protect the sheep. You see, sheep are basically defenseless. Most of them are white, so they can't hide. They can't run fast. They don't have sharp claws. They don't have sharp teeth. You don't need sharp teeth to eat grass. They can't climb trees. They can't fly. They're basically defenseless without a shepherd. And so the rod is there to guard and to protect. And then secondly, a staff is a tool for guiding and directing. You've probably seen the shepherd's staff. It's a long stick with a crook in the side of it. And, of course, they use this to nudge them and to guide them. And if they fall or they get into a bad place, they can take that crook and put it around their neck and then can pull them out. You see, sheep can get into some really nasty places. I don't know if you're aware of it, but sheep can actually stand on a 70-degree incline on a hill. Now, a cow can't do that. A cow will fall down, okay? But a sheep can. And so they get into thorny places, they get into thickets, they get over there on the edge, fall off a cliff. And so the shepherd will take the staff and he will use that to rescue them, to guide them, to direct them into the right path. Well, the rod and the staff are metaphors. They are symbols. And the rod represents power and authority. The rod is as old as the Egyptian hieroglyphics. You can go back to people like King Tut, who was an Egyptian pharaoh, and you can see him with a staff in one hand and a rod in the other hand to show that he cared for his people, but he ruled over his people. And then the staff represents care and compassion. In Hebrews 13:20, it says, "Our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep." And so Jesus is called the great shepherd. He's called the chief shepherd. He is called the good shepherd because his desire is to take care of the sheep of his flock. In John 10:10, he says, "I came so that my sheep will have life and so that they'll have everything they need. I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. One of the things that the church is called inside the New Testament is it's called the flock of God. All right, so if you're a part of the flock of God, how does Jesus treat his sheep? I'll give you five ways today that I hope will encourage you and inspire you. Number one, if I bring him my hurts, Jesus shows me compassion. Matthew 9:36, as Jesus saw the crowds, his heart was filled with compassion for them because they were worried and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When you see somebody hurting and you have sympathy for them, what does that mean? Sympathy means that I am sorry that you are hurting. But you see, there's a level higher than sympathy, and that is called empathy. And what empathy means is I hurt with you. Sympathy simply means I'm sorry you hurt. Empathy means I hurt with you. But compassion is even higher than empathy because compassion says, I will do anything to stop the hurt in your life. And in Jesus' case, he said, I'll do whatever it takes to stop the hurt in your life, even dying on a cross. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Do you understand that when you get hurt in life, Jesus doesn't put you down? He doesn't scold you. He said, well, that's what you get for being stupid. Nobody here's ever done anything stupid, have they? But what happens if you're one of his sheep? When you do something foolish, well, he doesn't scold you. He helps you. He lifts you up. He rescues you. He heals you when you're hurting. In Matthew 20 and 28, it says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, this is what we call a paradox. That is where two things are both true, but they appear to contradict each other. How many of you have read the book, The Purpose-Driven Life? Okay. It is sold more copies than any nonfiction hardbound book in the world. It's in the Guinness Book of World Records. Not only that, but it's been translated into more languages than any other hardbound nonfiction book. And yet the very first line in the book says, it's not about you. Do you understand? God says life is not about you. It's about Jesus. But here's the paradox. Jesus says, it's all about you. I mean, the whole reason he came to earth was all about you. The whole reason that he lived and he died and he rose again, it's all about you. You understand, for Jesus, the Good Shepherd, everything's about you. That's a paradox. Life is not about us, it's about him. But for him, it's all about us. It's all about you. Secondly, if I choose to follow him, Jesus leads me in the right direction. In Psalm 23:3, he stores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Notice here, if I choose to follow him, he will lead me in the right path. You see, you have to choose to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus, as the good shepherd, he is not going to drive you. You understand, you lead sheep, you drive cows. You and I are sheep, we're not cows. God doesn't drive you. He doesn't pressure you. He doesn't push you. He leads you if you choose to follow him. Have you ever been on a guided tour? Let me tell you, one of the nicest tours that we've been on recently was this summer. We went to Lake Lure. You know, it's not that far. It's just up the road, about an hour away. And according to National Geographic magazine, Lake Lure is one of the 10 most beautiful man-made lakes in the world. Well, we got out there, and we took a guided tour. We got out on a pontoon boat, and they take you all around. They tell you where all these different movies are made, and this is the first house, the second house, the biggest house. And they tell you all this stuff, and you'd miss it if you just got out there on a boat and rode around yourself. Another tour that I've been on I really enjoyed was a carriage ride through Charleston. And the tour person tells you about all the historical places and all the history that happened. It's really neat. But to me, the ultimate guided tour is the Holy Land. And I was able to go a couple years ago. We're going again next year. But I was there for 11 days. I think we went to 48 different places. And there's so much to see and there's so much to take in. And you'd miss so many things that are important if you just went over there on your own. But you see, if you have a guide and the guide takes you around, you see, you can learn so much more. Well, I want you to know the same thing is true about life. You can go through life making your own decisions, going your own way, and you're going to miss out on a whole lot. You know, let me tell you what you need. You need a guide. And let me tell you who's the best guide. The best guide is Jesus Christ to guide you through this life and to put you on the right path. In John 10:4, Jesus is talking about the shepherd. He walks ahead of them and they follow him for they recognize his voice. Do you understand that the shepherd's always out in front of the sheep? Do you understand that if you go through the valley of the shadow of death, the shepherd is always there before you get there? Do you understand that whatever you go through in life, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, he is not only there with you, but he gets there before you get there? Do you understand what that means? That means nothing comes into your life unless it comes through him first. Speaking about the Holy Land, there was a tour guide, and he was explaining all this to him. And about this time, he looks outside, and here's a fellow, and he's got a stick, and he's driving the sheep. Well, this kind of makes him look bad because he just told them shepherds lead the sheep, but they don't drive the sheep. So he said, driver, stop. And he got out and he asked the fella, he said, why are you driving these sheep? I thought shepherds led the sheep. And he looked up at him and he said, oh, I'm not the shepherd. I'm the butcher. You keep that in mind, okay? You keep that in mind. If somebody's driving you and somebody's pushing you, it's not the shepherd. It's the butcher. Psalms 26, verse 3 says, your constant love is my guide. Your faithfulness always leads me. Do you understand that Jesus Christ, as the good shepherd, always knows more about your life than you know about your life? So if he knows more about your life than you know about your life, wouldn't it be better if he were making the guiding and directing choices in your life? Let me give you an example. I'm 62 years old. I know I don't look it, but I'm 62 years old. I have a 2-year-old grandson, Isaac. Okay? Now, what would it be like if I could take all of my education, I could take all of my life experiences, all of my wisdom, and all of my understanding, and I could pour it into that 2-year-old? Let me tell you what. He couldn't handle it. He would be overwhelmed with the experiences that I've had and the things that I understand. He couldn't understand it. Can I tell you the same thing is true about you? God knows more about your life than you are ever going to know. And if God were to pour everything into you that he knows and understands, you couldn't handle it. You see, so many times we go through life, why, Lord? Why, Lord? We are asking the wrong questions, folks. But let me tell you what I can say. If my grandson will trust me, I can point him in the right direction. I can say, son, don't go down this path. You won't like it. Son, take this path. It's a better path. And the same thing is true of Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd. And if you will trust him, he will guide you down the right path. Why is that? He is good. God is good. That's what his nature is. And then number three, a third way that Jesus treats his sheep, if I get confused and I wander off, Jesus finds me and brings me back. Isn't that sweet? In Matthew 18, verse 12, Jesus said, if a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others on the hills and go out to search for the one that is lost? How many of you are a parent? You're a parent. Raise your hand. All right, put your hand down. Let me ask you this question. Is it easy or hard for a child to wander off? Let's say, how many of you think it's easy for a child to wander off? How many of you think it's hard for a child to wander off? Okay, everybody thinks it's easy, okay? Now, do you have to teach them how to wander? Do they have to go to a class to learn how to wander? It's their nature. It's natural. Nikki, it's natural. I say that because she'll say some of the darndest things, and then she'll look at you and say, well, it's natural. Well, it's natural for sheep to wander. Guess what? All of God's sheep at one time or another are going to wander. Why? It's in our nature. Isaiah 53, 6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We've all strayed. We've all messed up. And when you do, Jesus comes looking for you. Amen. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. What did Jesus come to do? He didn't come to heal the sick, even though he did. He didn't come to teach about the kingdom of God, even though he did. He came to seek and to save those who had wandered away from God. Folks, that is the heartbeat of Anthony Grove Baptist Church. because it is the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. He came to seek and to save. And this church is all about going and searching and seeking and reaching the lost sheep for Jesus Christ. You understand, we're not trying to reach more people because we need more folks. We're trying to reach more people because people need Jesus. I can tell you this. It's a whole lot easier to pastor this church when there was 100 people across the street than it is today with 1,600 people. So why do we keep going? Why do we keep searching? Why do we keep trying to reach people? Because people need the Lord. It is the very heartbeat of Jesus and what He is all about. I got a pastor friend of mine, and he's a pastor of over 10,000 folks. And he tells me, he said, Dennis, my favorite size church is about 300 people. I say, Richard, why is that? He said, well, about 300 people, they got enough to pay my salary. It is small enough that I know everybody by their first name, and it's still small enough I can play golf 2 times a week. Can I tell you, we have 1,600 church members, you can't play golf twice a week, can't play it twice a year. Why do we keep reaching more people? Listen, you understand that if we weren't reaching people, we wouldn't need to raise millions of dollars to build facilities. You see, if we just sat back and said, oh, well, we've got enough, what would that say to the rest of the world? That would say to the rest of the world, you just go to hell, we got enough. But Jesus said, if I have 100 sheep, I'm going to leave the 100 and I'm going to go out and search of the one. Folks, you know what that means? That means that Jesus came if there was none but you. Jesus came for you. And so when I wonder, when I'm confused, He comes looking for me. Now here's something really important. I want you to get this. What does Jesus do? What does God do to keep us from wandering? Psalms 119, verse 67. I used to wander off until you disciplined me. But now I closely follow your word. You are good and do only good, so train me in your principles. Well, as the psalmist saying, I used to wander off, but why don't I wander anymore? God disciplined me. Can I tell you something? An undisciplined child is an unloved child. When you see a child that is out of control and the parent won't discipline them and they give you some kind of mushy answer like, oh, I just love them too much. No, they don't. They love themselves too much. I remember my mama used to tell me, son, it's going to hurt me worse than it hurts you. I thought, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard. And then I became a parent. And then I knew what she was talking about. You understand that an undisciplined child is an unloved child. And an undisciplined sheep is not a sheep of His pasture. He disciplines them. Now, look up here, parents. Don't you imagine that your small child gets lost from you. What you going to do? You're at the mall and they get lost. You're at the campground, they get lost. You're at the amusement park and they get lost. What are you going to do? You're going to search frantically, aren't you? And you know, after you search and search and you find them and they're okay. And you know, the adrenaline kind of slows down a little bit. Are you going to act like, oh, well, no big deal? Not me. We're going to have the talk. You know what I'm talking about? We're going to have a come to Jesus meeting. We're going to sit out and I'm going to say something like this. You know, what you just did was bad. What you just did was bad. You need to stay close to Dad. You need to stay close to Mom. Because it's serious when you wander off. It is dangerous when you wander off. Friend, don't you know if you're a sheep in God's flock, you need to stay close to Jesus. It is serious when you wander away. It is dangerous when you wander away. And because He loves you, He'll discipline you. Now, if you look on the back of your outline, I want you to get this. Discipline is not punishment. Discipline is not punishment. You see, punishment is a penalty for past failures. Punishment is a penalty for past failures. Now, I want you to look up here. I want you to get this. If you are one of God's children, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're going through a valley right now, you're going through a hard time right now, God is not punishing you. Listen, your sins have already been punished. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was beat, and He was whipped, and He was scourged, and He was nailed to a cross, and all of the penalty for all of your sin was placed on Jesus. God doesn't punish His children. You see, your sin's already been punished. But God disciplines His children. What's the difference? Discipline is training for the future. Training for the future. Now, I meant to put this in your sermon notes, and I didn't. I thought it was in there. Psalm 119 and 71. I want you to write that down. Psalm 119, verse 71. I have it right here. I'm going to read it for you. So listen, okay? It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Let me repeat that. The psalmist said, it was good for me to be afflicted that I might learn your decrees. Let's say that together. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I could learn your decrees. When you're in the valley, when things are hard, when life is tough, stop asking God why and start asking God what. Not why is this happening to me, but God, what do you want me to learn? You understand that David said it was good for him to go through the trial so that he could learn something that God wanted him to learn. So if you're in a hard place today, it's not why is this happening to me, God, but God, what do you want me to learn? What are you trying to teach me, God? And then number four, I love this. If I fail or if I fall, Jesus rescues me and recovers me. In Matthew 12, verse 11 and 12, Jesus said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Look at me. We all stumble. We all fall. And when we fall, God doesn't scold us. He rescues us. Now, we have a construction site right out here, building a new sanctuary. But let's say there's a 25-foot pit there, and you're walking, talking on your cell phone, not paying attention, and you fall into that pit. What do you need? Do you need a safety inspector to come along and fuss at you for talking on your cell phone? Do you need somebody to come along and say how foolish that is? Do you need a sermon? Let me tell you what, you need a rescuer. You need somebody that's going to lift you up out of the pit. Folks, I want you to know sometimes in life we fall into a pit of despair. We fall into a pit of depression. We fall into a pit of moral failure. And let me tell you what, we don't need a scolding. What we need is somebody to rescue us. Because see, if you're in a 25-foot pit, you can't rescue yourself. You can't help yourself. You can't save yourself. Psalm 71, verse 20, you allowed me to suffer a lot. Anybody say amen to that? But you will bring me back from this deep pit and give me new life. See, some of you are in a deep pit today and you need some new life. You need Jesus to lift you up. And so when you fail and when you fall, what does He do? He comes along and He lifts you up. You understand there's five worldviews. Let me just review them for you for a moment, okay? The first one, let's say you fall into a 25-foot pit. Buddha comes by and sees you in the pit. What's Buddha going to do? Buddha's going to look down there and say, karma, baby, karma. You've been bad. You deserve to be in the pit. You see, you were bad in a previous life, and so you've been reincarnated, and you're being punished because you were bad in the other life. You understand, in Buddhism, there's no such thing as innocent suffering. So when Katrina hit in 2005, 3 days later on the Larry King show, he has a Buddhist monk, and he says, "What words of comfort can you give to the victims of New Orleans?" He had nothing to say. Because you see, Buddha says, well, hey, it's karma. They deserve the hurricane. They deserve the flooding. They deserve the suffering. They were bad in another life. And now they've been punished for it. I don't know about you, but if I fall in a pit, I don't want Buddha helping me. That ain't much help. Well, how about Muhammad? 2 billion people in the world follow Muhammad. Well, if I'm in a 25-foot pit and Muhammad comes by, you want me to tell you what Muhammad's going to say to Dennis? Oh, you have violated Allah's dignity and you are being punished. I'm not helping you. You got in that pit on your own. That's between you and Allah. And I love this. The Hindu guru comes by and I'm down there in the pit. You want me to tell you what the Hindu says? The Hindu guru? Oh, the pit is not real. The pit is only an illusion. You see, you're not in the pit. The pit is in you. It's all in your mind. And if you can get to a higher state, you will no longer feel the pit. Okay? And then we have the New Agers. The New Agers come along and said, oh, if you can conceive it, you can achieve it. Or you can believe yourself out of the pit. You just got to think positive thoughts. And then there's a fifth worldview, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus comes by and he sees Dennis down there in that pit. Let me tell you what Jesus does. He says, hey, son, can I help you? And then Jesus gets a rope and he comes down into the pit and he takes hold of me and Jesus lifts me up out of the pit. You understand that when you fail and you fall, the good shepherd is there to lift you up, to heal you, to rescue you, to save you. Now let me ask you something. Out of all these five answers, which one do you want to follow? Who's your shepherd? Whose flock are you in? And then number five, I love this. If I trust him to save me, Jesus keeps me saved. John 10:27-29. You have a red letter Bible, this is in red. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never die. And no one can steal them out of my hand. My Father gave my sheep to me. He is greater than all. And no person can steal my sheep out of my Father's hand. Amen. You see, I've met a lot of folks, and they want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. They want to turn their life over to him. But they say, preacher, I'm afraid I just can't hold on. I'm afraid I can't hold out. I'm afraid I won't last. I'm afraid I'll be a hypocrite. Listen, folks, it's not your job to save you. It's Jesus' job to save you. It's not your job to hold on to him. It's his job to hold on to you. It's just your job to trust him. You remember, God's already judged the earth one time. He did it with a flood. There's a guy named Noah, and he built an ark. You remember? And before the judgment came, what did God do? He told Noah, get in the ark. And once Noah got in there, what happened? God shut the door. God sealed the door shut. And then judgment came. And let me tell you what, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And when the whole earth was flooded, I want you to know Noah fell down many times in the ark, but he never fell out. He didn't fall out because God shut the door. God sealed the door. And when God saved you, he sealed you for all eternity. Friend, you understand Noah wasn't on the outside of the ark holding on to a peg saying, I hope I can hold on to the end and be saved. He was saved in the arms of God inside the ark. The people say, but preacher, I know it says that no one can snatch him out of the Father's hands, but you can choose to jump out of his hands. I want you to think about how absurd that is. I can choose to jump out of his hand? Well, how small is God's hand? Listen, folks, God's hand is so large, he holds the whole world in his hand. He holds the whole universe in his hand. How would you ever get close enough to the edge of God's hand to jump off? But folks, let me tell you, if you ever find the edge of God's hand, God's still going to hold on to you whether you hold on to him. See, if you trust him to save you, he's going to keep you saved. 2 Peter 1:3. Jesus has the power of God by which he has given us everything we need to live and to serve God. And we have these things because we know him. They're having a Christmas program at the church, children's program. And little Johnny, he had a part, and that was to memorize Psalm 23. And he was to come out on the stage and to recite it. He had a month to learn Psalm 23. Well, Johnny wasn't very good at memorizing, but he worked on it every day. He struggled, but he worked on it every day. Well, he thought he had it down. Well, it come time for the program. He came out and looked out there and saw all them faces looking back at him. And he got so nervous, he couldn't remember Psalm 23. He walked out there to the front and he said, "The Lord is my shepherd. And that's all I need to know." Can you say the same thing today? Can you say, "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I need to know"? Can you say that God's a good, good God? And when you don't understand the hand of God, that you can trust the heart of God? Do you understand that when you're in the valley of the shadow of death, that his rod and his staff, they will comfort you? You don't have to be afraid of anything. I want to ask you today, who are you following? Who is the shepherd of your life? What flock do you belong to? Have you failed? I want you to know, if you have failed, God is not here to scold you. He is here to rescue you. He is here to recover you. If you're here today and you're broken and you're hurt and you're disappointed, he said, "I am here to heal you." He is the good shepherd who comforts his sheep. I'll ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. I wonder who'd come today and say, "God, I don't know how I got here, but Lord, somehow I've just wandered away. And Lord, I want to stay as close to you as I can." Because God, to wander away from you is serious. To wander away from you is dangerous. And God, I want to be as close as I can. I'm wondering who's here today and you say, "Lord, I've been thinking about trusting you, but I've just been afraid. I can't hold on. But God, I'm going to trust you right now to hold on to me. Not me hold on to you." I'm wondering who's here today who's facing a tough decision and you say, "God, I want to follow you. Speak to me. Guide me. Give me direction today, God." Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that you're a good, good God. Jesus, I thank you that you're the good shepherd. And as we are here today, God, may we hear your voice. And God, may we follow you. Thank you, God, that you find us and you bring us back. Thank you, God, that you heal us when we're hurt. Thank you, God, that you rescue us when we fail and when we fall. Lead us now, God, as we make our commitments. We'll make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.